Okay, like I said, I'm so encouraged by you taking the step to want to learn how to study the Bible, because it's such a vital tool in our walk. So what do you think, what does it mean to study the Bible? I know that may seem like a simplistic question, but what do you think of, what does it mean to study the Bible?
It's the Word of God talking to us.
It's the Word of God talking to us. What else? It's what? It's a guideline to live by. What else does it mean?
To see what God's plan is for us.
Yeah, it's like she said, it's our guideline. It's to see what God's plan is for us. And does it means different things. Sometimes studying means like laying out all your tools and approaching it kind of like a classroom like we're in today. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it more devotionally. Sometimes I would argue that we read it desperately. Sometimes we read it like for information, and often we read it and don't necessarily get a lot out of it. And that's just our human nature. So this class is certainly not exhaustive. It couldn't be in the hour and 10 minutes that we have. But what my goal is just to give you one theory. Again, Kevin and I talked together about how what would be the best way to present this. There's whole classes at seminary for each of the 3 points that we're going to do. So just know that we could never cover it all today, ever. But I remember growing up, my mom on Saturday night, she would be at our kitchen table, and she would have her red Bible open. It was red, and she would have her Sunday school book. And for hours, my mom would read and take notes and prepare for Sunday school that she was teaching the next day. For hours, she would be in the Word. Now, that's not the only time my mom read her Bible. She said, "Be careful how you tell this story," because she read it all the time. But that's when I distinctly remember. And now that I teach, I just kind of laugh and think, wow, Mom, you kind of waited till the last minute to prepare. But she said, you know, a lot of it was, well, she said, because she retained it better that way. But she said she liked it being fresh on her heart when she would go in to teach the next morning. So from a very early age, having the Bible open and being in the Bible was something that was normal to me. But it's not normal to know how to do it. Because the Bible can be intimidating, which I want to ask you another question. Why do you think we shy away from studying the Bible?
It's hard to read.
It's hard to read. What else?
Taking time to do it.
That taking the time to do it?
Knowing where to start.
Mm-hmm. Knowing where to start. It can be a very intimidating book, can't it? When I think of literature, I think of like Shakespeare intimidates me because I'm a pretty literal person and all the imagery and stuff, I'm just like, that's not what he said. just say what you mean kind of thing. And we can be the same, it can follow the same intimidation with reading the Bible, but that's not how God wants us to approach it. He doesn't want us to approach it as being intimidated. I've put a quote from Chuck Swindoll up there. You need to know the journey of discovery and the pleasure of doing your own digging so that you become spiritually and biblically self-sustaining. What he's saying is don't rely on a podcast, on Kevin on Sunday morning, on whatever you listen to on the way to work. Don't just rely on that. We need to know how to get into God's Word ourselves. It doesn't mean that we all need to be scholars or anything like that, but we need to understand how to study the Bible. And no amount of listening to messages, of coming to church on Sunday, can take the place of personally opening this book and getting into it. There's absolutely nothing that can take that place. And so God told us over and over again in Psalm 119, 160 times the psalmist either says God's word or some sort of symbol for God's word. 160 times in one chapter in the Bible, reiterating the importance of God's word. Just here are a few. In verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, verse 11, "I've treasured your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you." It's not just a book that we bring on Sunday. Kevin asked you a couple of weeks ago where your Bible stayed. Was it in the back of your car that you reached for? Is it on the nightstand? Like he was saying, we're like kind of by osmosis. You think maybe it'll just creep in overnight. Where is it? Like that's, we want it to be about transforming. And that's your first blank. And I put blanks in there so you stay awake. Not just because it's 9, but because I'm talking and it can be boring. So the first blank is the goal of Bible study is not information, but transformation. The goal of the Bible, of reading and studying, is not just about knowing what it says. And we're going to talk about that later. It's about transforming who we are. Rick Warren says this, it's possible to know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. What do you think he means by that?
Studying through osmosis.
Studying through osmosis. Because we have a lot of information. Like we're in a classroom. This is sports medicine, I'm guessing, just from everything that's on the wall. So we could know about, I don't know about any of these things, but you could know, you know, what the muscles are, what the bones are, and all of that stuff. But and we could know what the Word says, but unless God's purpose for writing it was not just so we would have knowledge and history, it was so we would be transformed. This is actually our tool for transformation. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's supposed to be interactive, and I want this class to be interactive too. Okay, well, we'll keep everybody awake. Mr. Jack?
For a long time, I could quote scripture, but I never had a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. So quoting scripture.
That's what I think you're talking about. Is that, you know, we can have a lot of knowledge, but we don't have a relationship.
Yeah, we can know what the Word says. We can say that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct my path. Okay? I can recite that. But until I apply it to my life, the Word has not come alive. Would you agree with that? Mm-hmm. Then it's just information. And it's great that for the ones that I do have in my mind, but unless they're doing something, it's not doing. So here's how I want us to approach it. These are just 4 tips of how you start to study the Bible, and then I'm going to give you 3 steps, okay? But here's your preparation. The first one is start with prayer. This may kind of seem like a no-brainer, but I confess to you that I've gotten up and I've just dove into reading my Bible, and I haven't prayed. And I'll just have to stop and just ask God to just speak to my heart and to calm my spirit and get my mind off of all my to-do list. But the first thing that we have to do is pray. The next thing is we need to find a place. You need to find a place where you can focus. Find a place where you can focus. Now, this is when you're studying the Bible. I kind of have 2 different versions. When I am devotionally reading the Bible and journaling and reflecting, I have a chair in my bedroom. My kids call it the God chair. I don't know who's going to get it when I'm gone, but it's not where I study. It's where I reflect on God's Word and I journal. But when I study, I have to have like a table. Like I need things laid out. I use some electronics, but I'm really a fan of a book, and will lay out my tools, but I need a place where I can do that. So think about, you know, the place is probably not on the couch while everybody's watching TV. That's what I mean by finding a place where you can focus. Because we get distracted, or I get distracted easily. You may not, but I'm guessing that all of us do, just a little bit. The next one is to grab a pen and something to write on. If you don't write it down, you're not going to remember it. Even before I was the age I am now, I still couldn't remember things that I didn't write down. That's why teachers have you take notes. It's just, I mean, even like statistics say what you hear from Kevin this morning within 72 hours will be gone out of your brain. Think how depressing that is for him. But that's why we write it down, is because we want to attain it and keep it with us all the time. I have, a couple years ago, I took a sabbatical, and I was going to look for some things in my journal because I wanted to do some reflection while I was gone. So I have about 20-something years of journals, And I just tossed him in the back of my car because I was going out to the beach and I didn't know which one I was looking for. And it, basically, long story short, I spent about a day just reading my journals. Like, that was not my intention, but God just was showing me all these things that I had forgotten about when I was reading back through. Oh, that was a prayer he answered. That was something that I'm still dealing with. I mean, I was be able to see patterns. And I'm just telling you, I'm such an advocate for journaling and writing things down because you're just not going to remember. And it's going to be awesome reading for my kids one day. They will all be offended at some point. The next thing you need to do is gather your tools. That's the blank there. Gather your tools. Again, this is when we're studying the Bible. First of all, you need a version of the Bible. Lynn, you were talking about it being kind of hard to understand. Some of that is the version of the Bible that you choose, right? You need a version that you can understand. Now, we use the Holman Christian Standard Bible on Sunday morning, which, by the way, is now out of print. It doesn't have study in it. It's just the Christian Study Bible. I know, that's just the way it goes. But version translations are really important. And if you'll turn to the last page of your outline, I put this cool little tool in there for you. It's on if you just flip the outline over. Oh, and just by the way, we're going to get to this part in just a second, the one that you have. And I gave you two copies because I want you to take notes on one of them, and then I want you to have one for when you go home and do this tomorrow, like I know you will. So here is a span of the different translations of the Bible. Now, obviously the Bible wasn't written in English, right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written basic Greek, Aramaic. And so as it was translated, it was different. So if you look over here on this side, some of the translations were translated word for word, okay? They took every single word. So like when when we go to Guatemala, if somebody was translating for me, which they don't do this, but they would literally translate every single word that I say. That's what this is. So let me tell you, let me read you the King James Version, which is a word-for-word translation. This is Psalm 1. Listen, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay? It was translated word for word. It's a little choppy and a little older English, right? Okay, now if you keep going over the dial, it goes more like thought for thought. So this is what happens when we're in Guatemala and they're translating for us. They listen to the gist of what we're saying and then they translate the thought. It's kind of scary because I have no idea if they're saying what I've said. I have no idea. And sometimes they get confused, don't they, Cheryl? Because they're like, we don't say that here. But so they take a thought and translate the thought. So listen to this. This is the Holman Christian, which is what we use on Sunday morning. Listen to that same verse. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Was that a little easier to understand? Because it is more relative to our language. Doesn't make it more godly or more spiritual. It's just easier for us to understand. Now, as you keep going on the dial, it goes from thought to paraphrase, which a lot of Bible scholars will say that a paraphrase is not really a translation, okay? Because it's kind of like writing a novel. So if you click all the way over to The Message by Eugene Peterson, I tell people don't use The Message as a study Bible because it's not even thought for thought. It's basically, he takes a whole idea of like even a chapter and writes. This is what Psalm 1 says in The Message. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at the sin saloon. You don't slink along dead end road. And you don't go to smart mouth college. Now, oh, wow. It's kind of fun to read though, right? Because I like to read The Message, especially if you're tackling the book of Leviticus or Numbers or one of those. It's good because it reads like a story. Like, take the book of Esther and read it in The Message. It's really exciting because Esther's just a story, just like the book of Ruth. Some of those are really great in The Message. But just be sure that you know that you're not reading a word-for-word translation. It's important to not take Eugene Peterson's that Jesus didn't say, don't go to smart mouth college. What he's trying to say is is that you don't mock. But we can understand smart mouth, right? But 100 years ago, that might not have been something. So I wanted you to have this tool. So when you're looking at a translation, you want to stay, if you're studying, you don't want to go too much over here, or it can be one of your tools, but the main tool that you use, you want to make sure it's staying from here over, right? So does that make sense? Do you think that will be helpful? Are you going to go, like, put that up in your room or something so you can refer to it often? Okay, you're not. That's so sad. If they were color. Oh, I can give you the color one. So you have a good version of the Bible, and then you also need, it would be helpful to have a good study Bible. And I so happen to have one here to give away today. So maybe you should grab your little number and see. I need a drum roll, but anyway. 553, who has that? Who has 553? Is it one that's at a... Okay, I'll try again, Craig. We'll be fair. Was that really yours?
It was the one next to me.
Okay, well, let's try again.
I'll
sat there. 523. It'll be funny. Oh, Nathan, okay. Before I give it to you, I'm going to use it, Nathan, and then I'll give it to you. So, how many of you have a study Bible? Okay. So basically what it is it just has notes, and this one it's not in print anymore. I'm just going to tell you, I had a really hard time finding this one. You can get it on Amazon. I think there's a few left. I love the study Bible. I'm going to have to market them to make some more because it has really great maps, and then it has study notes down here like a commentary. So the important thing when you're using a study Bible is that you don't take this as the Word of God. Okay, Mary Jo has one here too. That when you're reading here, this is the Word of God. This is somebody else's thoughts about the Word of God. Now, really smart people, but really smart people disagree about things. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But a really good study Bible helps because at the beginning of most books of the Bible in a study Bible is... I just spit on your page, sorry. I won't do that. This is not mine. It's really gross. So in the book of Isaiah, it will give like a summary of Isaiah, give you a timeline so you know where it fits in all the Bible. Great to have. So since this one's only available to Nathan now because he won it, the NIV has a good study Bible. The NASB has a good study Bible. There's lots of good ones. Then another good tool to have is a commentary like this. This is the one Kevin's been, has he said this about 17 times or what? This is probably the one that we use the most, the NIV application. I will say that not all commentaries are theologically where we align, I guess I would say. So you just have to be careful that, you know, I noticed that some of you have Matthew Henry's. That's a good one as well. That one's actually available online on one of the tools, I think at Bible Hub. That one. Yeah. You have to be careful, I would say, and I have used Matthew Henry's before, but I would. There's others that, like this one was probably the one that I would put at the very top. Again, you just have to remember this is somebody else's views of what's in Scripture. But it does. It tells you, and when I'm doing sermon prep, I start with reading the Scripture, then I go to my study Bible, then I go to a commentary to try to find what someone else has said that's way smarter than me has to say about it. So I have one of these to give away. 528. Yay! Don't.
All the winners are from the same group. What's going on here?
This is. So, another thing that you might want to use is a concordance. So there's a commentary, which is what that is. Who knows what a concordance is?
I have King James.
Yeah. The Strong Concordance, that's really popular. You also, most of your Bibles have one in the back. So if you'll open to the back of your Bible, it's basically like a little dictionary of words. That's what a concordance is. It's just concordance commentary, a little bit different. The commentary is someone else's thoughts on the passage. This is like if I wanted to look up the word grace, I could turn to the back of my Bible. This is not exhaustive in any means. Like the Strong's Concordance is probably this thick because it has every time the word. Now, again, it depends on the version of the Bible where those words land. Okay, so a concordance is different in your Bible because in the New Living Translation and the NIV, they're different. So the concordance is going to be according to the version of the Bible that you have. Does that make sense? That just helps you. That helps you cross-reference. What that means is, like, if there's something that pops out at you, like if taking Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord. If I wanted to look at the word trust, I could look up trust in the back of the Bible and see other times in the Bible that it used the word trust. That's what a concordance is. So you have all your tools. Some additional tools. I think I wrote these down, didn't I? A concordance, a Bible dictionary, which is similar to concordance, but not the same, because it actually defines, like, who was Isaiah? You know, who was Hannah? And it gives you definitions. A topical Bible. I have one of these, too, and it's really fat. Look at that. So what's cool about a topical Bible is it's like a concordance, but it literally has the passage already written out for you. So you don't have to flip it back and forth. I also have one of these to give away. I'll try to get up at the front. Judy's giving me dirty looks up here.
Me? No, I was complaining.
559.
Oh, 559.
Look at that. Here, you can also use it as a weight if you. There you go. I still have a couple more, so hang on. All right. So we have all of our tools. We're ready to jump into a three-step process. Now, I want to say just really quickly a word about electronics as I use one today. And this is Lynn, because it's so much easier for me to see than writing. I'm just going to tell you. But statistics show, abundant research concludes that reading off of devices, we don't comprehend as well. We don't comprehend as well, we don't remember it as long, and some will say we don't apply it accurately. I don't know how much I agree with that, but it does affect the way we absorb it. So there's something to be said about just you and your Bible. I use my phone on Sunday mornings. I take notes in my phone. I use scripture on my phone on Sundays. And that's just totally because I got a lot of things to pray on Sunday morning. But and because I can't see my Bible. If we had large enough print for me to just see, it would be very fat. This Bible would be very fat. So, but remember that. Like, if you're always reading the Bible, your Bible on your phone, you might try something else, because statistics show. Teachers that are in here, do you agree with that? Yeah. Okay. Is that why textbooks aren't online or something? Some they do?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's something to be said about having it out. Okay, are you ready for the three steps? This is not rocket science, and it did not originate with me, ever. It predates me. The first step is observation, and the question is, what do I see? So here's when you're going to use this other sheet. You can take notes on both, because now we're going to talk about this one, so you can kind of go back and forth, because this is going to be your tool. So when you're, we're going to look at the book of Philippians. When we're looking at the book of Philippians, we're going to pull this out, and I gave you an extra one, and I'm going to email you the electronic version of it this week so you have it. Here's the question. Here's what we want to do. Observation is that vital step where we need to look carefully at what is said. So if you think about putting on, like, your investigator hat. I grew up in my dad was a cop, my brother's a cop, I'm surrounded by it. Like, family gatherings are no fun. Like, hide and seek isn't fun, because when you're surrounded with policemen, it becomes an investigation. So put your investigator cap on and begin to look at Scripture like you were going to report about it, okay? Like you were going to, like, stand witness at a trial. So you would be able to look at it. Sometimes for me, it helps me kind of play it out like a movie or a scene to kind of visualize what it looks like. It helps me. I'm a visual learner, so that gives me a context and helps me kind of get into it a little bit more. You can do this by a few different ways. You can read it in different ways, and this is at the top of it. You can read it silently. How many of you read aloud when you're at home? Anybody?
I do.
What helps when you read it aloud? Tell me.
I understand it better.
You understand it better when you read aloud, Cheryl?
I can focus, and I feel like I can absorb and process what's being said and really hone in on the words. If I just read quietly to myself, I just find that I skip things.
So when you're reading out loud, you're learning twice, right? You're seeing it and you're hearing it. It's not weird to do that at all. It's actually very helpful to read it out loud. Read it silently. You can read it in another version, like we were talking about. It can take on a whole different. You can the Bible apps are cool. You can listen to it if you don't want to. The voice is a little annoying on the Bible app. But it works. If you listen, here's just a tip. If you listen, the Message version on the Bible app, the voice is not as, it's different. I don't know if it changes or whatever, but it's a little less, I don't know, his voice is kind of demanding or something, authoritative. The CDs, yeah, Keith Farron has, one of the resources that I listed is thatyoumayknow.com, Keith Farron's ministry. He has them and he reads them dramatically. So anyway, listening to them is good. Think about when you're looking for terms and imagery, you're trying to make sure that you are understanding. So like if we were reading in an English book that somebody put something, a dead body in the trunk, okay, if we were investigating. So we would know that would be a trunk of a what?
Car.
But if you don't understand it, what other ways do we use the word trunk?
As a tree.
Oh. As a torso or an elephant. There are lots of things, right? So when you think about that, think of...
That's true.
Oh my, what did you say?
The booty. Junk in
the booty. Trunk. Okay, well, bring it down to Tracy to bring it home for us. So there's different ways to view the word trunk. I have a new one in my mind I'll never forget. So you have to, while you're reading, you have to think about those imagery things. Like, what is it that's different? Like, what was he talking about? And especially because it's in a completely different era and context than what we live, it's so important to pay attention to those things. The amount of space and time that, like, if you think about Psalm 119, there's a lot of emphasis in that chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. So that's something we need to observe. If we were investigating the Bible, that would stand out, wouldn't it? What about 1 Corinthians 13? What stands out in that chapter? What word?
Love.
Yeah, those kind of things, just kind of stepping back and kind of taking a macro view and looking for those things. Look for key events, places, you know, the whole who, what, where, when, which is what we do when we're investigating, right? If we were looking at the book of Philippians, who knows who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul wrote it. Who was he writing it to? Like it was a letter. We're listening in on a letter that he wrote to where? The church of Philippi. Church that was a church that Paul planted on his third missionary journey. His like third round that he planted that church. It was in the mid first century, like 45, 50 AD. It was a very diverse culture. When you think about the church at Philippi, it was really what was linking Rome to like the other eastern provinces. So it was a vital part, artery in business and things. Where was what was kind of the overall theme? Because Paul was where when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in prison. So you can kind of tell. It's important to know that as you read the book of Philippians, that he wasn't right here. That he was away. Okay, and not only was he away, he wasn't in a schoolroom somewhere. He was in prison. Mm-hmm. It's important to know that. There's a particular burden. We're going over 2 Timothy with Kevin and today. These were Paul's last words. Like next Sunday is the last. These are basically the last words that we know of Paul. So, do you hear the urgency in 2 Timothy? I mean, Paul is constantly saying, Timothy, you need to do this. You need to do this. Don't forget about this. Because he knows that the end is near. So those things are so important to pay attention on while you're investigating. Who's the author? Observe repeated phrases. Like if you look at Philippians 1, or if you look at most of Paul's letters, what is he has some sort of greeting at the beginning. What does he say a lot? Grace and peace. He almost always begins and ends with that. And he says, I thank God when I remember you. Like almost at the beginning of every letter, there's this theme of thankfulness. So observe those kind of things. Note key principles by paragraph. So this goes back to, you see this little sheet here? You're gonna list key principles by paragraph. So if I was looking at the first paragraph of Philippians, I would talk about Paul. I would probably say something like gratitude, and I would talk about that God is going to finish whatever he started with Philippians 1:6, where he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Those are some major thoughts. Again, you're looking at it as an investigator, like you were reporting back. Search for contrasts and comparisons. What do I mean by that? Relationship between ideas. Listen to this one. Chapter 1, verse 21. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. What comparison is it there? Living is what?
Dying. Oh, whoopsie.
That's good.
Living is Christ.
Living is Christ, dying is gain. And later on, he says, basically, it's a win-win. He says, if I die, it's good because I'm going to heaven. If I stay, I get to be here with you. So those contrasts are important to observe. Notice the ifs and thens. Like later in chapter 4, when he talks about don't be a bit anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, present your request to God. Then the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart. So it's important to look at those contrasts, the ifs and thens. If you do this, then that's part of good study. And again, if you were investigating and you knew that you were going to be put on the witness stand, those were things you would want to know, right? Or if we were given a test on it, something like that, which there will be a test in just a little bit, but kidding, that would make me scared. Asking those additional questions. And then that, as we finish this, which you notice, this is quite a lot to do, right? You've noted events, places, things. You've kind of summarized the principles, the contrasts and comparisons, any list. Like if we were doing 1 Corinthians 13, what would be on this list column right here? Love is what?
Kind.
Patient. Kind. Thank you. That's all it is. No, I'm just kidding. We would list all the things. If we were doing Philippians 4 that I just quoted to you, and we went on to verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, noble, we would list those things. Does that make sense? Okay, so the next step is, because you got that down, right? Got that observation down. You can all get a little Sherlock Holmes hat if you want. The second step is interpretation. And the question that we're asking with this step is, what does it mean? And you're all like thinking, well, that's why I'm here. Because this is the hardest part, right? Of all the steps, we can observe and we can apply, which we'll talk about in a minute. But that interpreting part feels like, well, that's just for the seminary students or the Bible scholars, right? That's not right. We can figure out what it means, okay? We have some tools. We have more tools today than ever to figure out what it means. So a key foundation of interpreting the Bible, you get to learn a really cool like term today. Technically, what this process of interpreting what you've read, it's called hermeneutics. And there's a class on it in seminary. You can go away feeling so smart. Do you want me to spell it? That way you know. It's hermeneutics. And I had to look to spell it. I don't think I could have spelled it myself. I know how to say it. So hermeneutics is basically just interpreting the Bible. That's the study, the act of interpreting the Bible. So when you walk by Kevin today and high five, just say, I got this hermeneutics down. And he'll just be so excited for you. He'll probably give me a raise. It'll be a beautiful thing. Uh-oh. Are we good?
I didn't get the last four letters.
Okay, then it's T-I-C-S. So hermeneutics, it's basically just how to understand the Bible. The reason why it's this really difficult word or fancy word is because it's a hard thing to do. That's why really, really smart people who have spent their whole life studying the Bible are the ones that we learn from, right? Genre is really important in hermeneutics. This has to do with like what kind of passage are you studying. So if you look at your little chart here, at the top are listed the different genres of the Bible. Are you with me there? So what one would Philippians be of the ones that are listed there? Law, history, wisdom, poetry. Which one would Philippians be? The epistles. Yeah, it's the letters. It's important to know, like if you're reading the book of Proverbs or Solomon, that those are books of wisdom. And they're interpreted different. Not that they're less God-breathed, but it's different than reading the words of Christ because the book of Proverbs has comparisons and analogies. So we just have to be careful what we're reading. When we're reading Genesis and Exodus, we're reading the law. I mean, we're reading history, and it is full. If anybody ever tells you that the Bible is boring, they should read Genesis. I mean, there's murder, there's incest, there's, you know, there's affairs, there's battles, bloody battles, and just even to go to church, what you have to do to sacrifice is like gory. So don't let anybody tell you that the Bible is boring, because it's not. It's interactive, and it's telling a story, but it's important to know where you're reading, right? Because it affects, like when we're reading the books that Paul, the letters that Paul wrote, it's so important to know where it came from. Those letters all came because the church was started after Jesus left. Remember when Peter started the first church in Acts chapter 2? All of these churches that were planted by Paul were as a result of this movement. And it's when the Gentiles and the Jews were clashing, because now the Gentiles were Christians. And so you got to know that there's just like this battle going on in all these churches, and then there's these false prophets rising. And so Paul's addressing it. So when we're reading it, we have to remember, hey, we're kind of eavesdropping in on this conversation, but it has application to us. It's so important in how we understand the Bible, of knowing where it is, where it came from. We also need to know literal versus figurative language when we're reading it. So in John 10, 7 through 9, Jesus talks about that he's the gate. He says, I am the gate. Now, does Jesus mean he literally becomes a wood gate? It's a figure of speech, right? I'm the way. I'm the one thing that's between you and there. I'm the gate. So figurative and literal. And this is where Bible commentaries and Bible scholars can differ on their opinions sometimes when it has that level of interpretation. But later on in John, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Is that literal or figurative? It's literal. So knowing what that is very important. And here's how you can do it. Answering these questions that arise during the observation will help you. It's called the five C's. That's on your outline, right? Mm-hmm. So again, this is we've investigated, but as we're trying to interpret, these are the things that help us. And the first clue is content. These are basically just the raw materials. This is how we interpret the text, kind of a lot about what I've been saying, the context. Where was it written? Who was it written to? When you look at the book, let's scroll back to the book of Esther. I mean, when you think of what was going on when Esther was written, certain things, the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. I mean, there's some interesting things about the book of Esther. It's at Esther that you want to know the context, what was going on. Okay? Content, I'm sorry. Then it goes right into context. What goes before and after? Kevin talked about this a little bit in his message last week. You want to look at the verse before and the verse after. You want to look at the chapter before and the chapter after. And then you want to also look at the books before and after, noting that they're not necessarily in chronological order. Are we all good on that? That this is not in order of what happened. Like if you start at Genesis and read at Revelation, you wouldn't be reading in chronological order. Because a lot of what happens in the first five books is restated in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and vice versa. And there's the prophecy kind of goes back and forth. And Psalm is not in the middle of the Bible. It goes way back to the beginning. So it's important to kind of know what became important. And that's where a study Bible is helpful because it has those timelines that help you know what was going on historically, what was going on in the Bible. So context. I remember in seminary, the key to hermeneutics, they would say, is context, context, context. Heard that over and over and over again. Because what happens is most often when the Bible is misrepresented, it's because it's taken what? It's taken out of context. For instance, somebody look up 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just whenever you got it, read it. Okay. Go for it.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
So if you ever heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, that's the passage that's cited. You're like, what? Because in the context there, it's talking about what? Temptation. It's talking about that God's faithful. He's never going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can withstand. He did not say he will ever give us more than we can handle. I would say he often gives us more than we can handle. But that verse is probably, I get on my soapbox about this, because it's probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Because people just, they rally around that. Well, second to it, or right with it, would be Romans, yeah, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Romans 8:28, God's working everything together for the good. And just as a big punchline, people use that as comfort when somebody has a devastating loss. But remember, God works everything out for the good. You know, that's super comforting. Like, not because he's not, but honestly, that passage is for believers. It's for those that have, yes, he is, but it doesn't apply to everyone. So the context of that passage and what is being, what Paul is saying there is, it's all addressing believers. So you again, context, context, context. That's where, if anything is going to be misinterpreted, any error and difficulty is when in studying hermeneutics is when you don't have the proper understanding of the context. Now sometimes, the understanding of the context is just different, and people disagree. There's many subjects that this is the case on. Women's roles of leadership in the church. There's the context of which some of the things that Paul say, like women can't speak in church. Some of the things that Paul's addressing, especially in the church of Corinth in the beginning. People take those in context differently. Neither one's necessarily right or wrong. We don't really know. I guess we can ask God someday. But the context, people can disagree on the context too. But anyway, I think I've made that point, right? Context is really important. And that's stepping back from the passage. Again, when you're studying, you're looking hard, but you're constantly stepping back. That's how we solve problems in real life too, right? Is we look small and we look big. That's what it is. Okay, the next one is comparison. This is number 3, right? So I don't even think I numbered. Always remember that Scripture best interprets Scripture. So if you're comparing and trying to interpret something and you're not understanding it, the best way to interpret it is always interpret Scripture with Scripture. I mean, these commentaries are fantastic and other people's thoughts are fantastic, but the best way to interpret God's Word is with God's Word. Many, there are preachers that are quite pronounced and popular that interpret the Bible quite loosely. And it's because they don't interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's kind of like whatever feels right or whatever in our context. And so you never go wrong with interpreting Scripture by Scripture. What do I mean? How would that look? Does anybody want to give a stab at that? How would that look If I was trying to understand 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that Mandy just read about temptation, how could I interpret Scripture with Scripture?
Cross-referencing.
Cross-referencing. I could look...
Tying in, like something could be referenced several places throughout the Bible where mm-hmm. the message is basically the same thing.
Exactly.
On Thursday we talked about in James about facing trials, how it's in 1 Peter, it's the very beginning of 1 Peter, Romans 5, and also James, and they're all the same message.
So just find another place that it is. Some of you maybe have a little middle margin in your Bible that has other places where it's referred to. Some of these are at the bottom in a study Bible. It'll tell you other places. But those are great tools. Like if you're looking at Paul's words, well, let's, when he's, or James, like, you know, embrace when you have trials. Well, okay, well, Paul says a lot about that, so I can read about that. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's time to give something away. I can just feel it. I can feel it. 533. Who's 533?
Isn't that the one that nobody's sitting in?
No, I didn't pull it out again, but it may be another one. 545. Yay, Jessica! This is a different commentary. This is Chuck Swindoll's commentary on Romans, and it is awesome.
Thank you.
There's still one more. There's still one more. Okay, so you're going to use cross-reference. You can use a concordance, since we talked about it earlier. Employing Scripture to memory. This is, again, vital, like just what Michael just did. It's because he remembered that James said it here and Paul said it here. That is awesome when you can recall those in your mind. And then use that topical Bible that I just gave. This is an incredible place, because when it just... It just lists it all there for you. And it's good for your health, because you can lift it. The next one is culture. This is very important in hermeneutics. The Bible was written a long time ago. How long ago was it written?
BC.
Yeah, a long time ago, right?
Yeah.
So keep in mind that there are cultural things, especially when you're reading the Old Testament, very different. I mean, when I read the Old Testament, I'm like so grateful to come to church in 2018. Like that because really the outer courts was pretty gory. Like when you go to the outer courts and you're giving your sacrifices, they're like cutting heads off things and there's blood everywhere. And I'm just, that's not, doesn't really make me think of God. Like, but that was how the outer courts were. That was the culture, was you give your sacrifice and then you go in. So culturally, that was very common for you to be taking your duck, you know, or whatever, probably not duck, sheep, whatever was alive back then, your goat to church with you. That was a cultural thing, giving sacrifice for sin. Which is, did any of you bring a goat today? We didn't. Wendy, you didn't bring a goat, please. Okay.
Tracy forgot
yours.
Yeah. Something to the effect of, if it didn't mean it to the people it was written to back then, well, then it certainly doesn't mean anything, you know, beyond that now. Didn't he say something?
Yeah, you actually just stole my next point, but that's perfect. Sorry. No, it's because he's saying, if it, we can't say, I think he was in the context, Michael, he was saying, you know, you can say, well, that was written a long time ago, so it doesn't have anything to do with me. Like, how can, but he's saying, well, if it meant something then, it means something now. You can't just say, okay, well, I don't really need to read the book of Leviticus because all that was, or on this side of the cross, and we don't really need to know that. Is that true?
No.
We need to know that, but we have to, you know, again, remember the culture in which it is. And what did it mean then? Because that helps us understand what it means now. Keep in mind that these writings were written, and even though, and Kevin mentioned this last week, even though they've been interpreted and translated all those years ago, the mistakes in the manuscripts are minuscule. Like, he didn't give an example. He said it was 97%, I think is what he said. But the only differences are basically just in the, like, no and no in the English language. No, K-N-O-W and N-O. Those are the mistakes. They're not like they got a place wrong or a name wrong. It's just in those languages. I mean, that's incredible. So it's incredibly reliable. We just have to figure out, what did it mean then? And then we're going to talk about it in a minute. What does it mean now? It does not mean that the Bible is not relevant to us, but searching out the author's intent and what was going on helps us immensely in knowing what it's talking about. If you read, and it also helps when you're looking at that culture, is, you know, for women's place was very different then, when marriage was arranged. Knowing all of those things helps you when you read it for things to not seem as weird, and then thinking, okay, well, how does that apply now? Does that make sense? Okay, the last one of the C's is consultation. Consultation. That means you give Kevin a call on the phone and you have a consult.
That's what I do.
There you go. Just kidding. That's an option. And I tell people, when you ask me a question, I will not answer it unless I know it. Mm-hmm. If I don't know it, I'll find the answer. But I try really hard. I have gotten myself in too much trouble in younger years trying to just, I think I got this. I think I know this. Trying to find out for sure. On your resource list at the back, there's a website called gotquestions.org. It has over a 500,000 questions addressed. Kevin and I give this website out a lot. We go to it a lot. It is a concordance, and it's biblically sound. I mean, between the two of us, we try to talk about resources, and neither of us have found something that was just wrong, like that we didn't agree with or it didn't align with High Points Theology. But literally, you can just go in there and type, where does it talk about sacrifice in the Bible, and blah, 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 you know. It's there, and it is somebody else. It is similar to a commentary. But I love it because it's one page. If you go to other resources, you kind of have to dig through textbook-like materials. And I'm very simple in my mind. Like I want just like give me the passages and give me the big idea and let me go from there. And that website's a really great tool, among some of the other ones that I have there. So consultation is basically just you're consulting outside resources, your dictionaries, your commentaries, your topical Bible, your trusted online resources, which I just want you to flip there right now, the one I just go there really quick. Bible Gateway. I tried to put a little description. These are all ones that I use pretty regularly. Bible Hub is probably the most intense of the, as far as it has, you can do Greek and Hebrew on there. There's a commentary attached to it. It's a really cool resource. It is not the easiest to navigate, I will tell you. It took me a long time to figure out all the little buttons, but it's a great tool. The YouVersion of the Bible, if you want to watch a video, that's really awesome. And then Keith Farron, some of you have seen him before. He tells the Bible, he memorizes or internalizes scripture, as he says. But his website alone has got great Bible tools on it, got questions, and then, of course, the study Bible. So, and that's not an exhaustive list. It's just kind of the ones we have looking at. So we've talked about observation. We've talked about interpretation. But if we didn't talk about application, I would have completely failed at this class. Because here's the deal, like we talked about earlier, if we know this Bible forward and backward, but we don't do anything with what we know, what difference has it made? We have more knowledge. It's unlikely that it will stay with us, because just like things that we learn in a classroom like this, until we hands-on and start applying it, we don't really know it. And here's the deal, the Bible's purpose for God giving us His Word was not for us to know stuff. It wasn't for us to know history. It was for us to know what?
God.
It was for us to know Him. And we can't know Him unless we submit to the reading and submit to His leadership as we're reading. So the interpretation, the question is, how do I respond? It's the why of why we study the Bible. I've been around a lot of people, especially when I was in seminary with some really smart people, and my New Testament professor was probably the smartest guy I've ever been around. Him and my Well, there's two professors I had that they, like, you just felt like you needed to stand up straighter when you were around them because they were just so smart and they knew the Bible so well. And I kind of had a little, my New Testament prof and I are very different personalities. He's very, very academic. His tests were all objective, which I hated because I like essay questions because I can make myself sound a lot smarter than I really am. And so I'm like, just give me an essay question. But he was so so smart and so wanted us to know God's word. Our final exam on the New Testament, well, actually it was just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gave us 256 verses of the Bible, and we had to say if it was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Yeah. So, yeah, some of those, like Luke's, stands out a little bit, but John and Matthew, it was so hard. And I was so frustrated because I was working, I was in a church, and I'm just thinking, what is the purpose of this test? This is not helping me at all. And I had this long conversation with him afterwards because I maybe didn't do so good on the test. And I was talking to him about it, and I was like, where's the so what? Like, we're learning about the Gospels, but we're not learning about the incredible relationship that came out of Jesus walking on the earth. And so he was like, now you're preaching to me. And so we ended up having a great, but, and I'm not saying that Dr. Kuykendall didn't have a great relationship with God, but our approach was very different, okay? And what I wanted to say is if all of these people in the classroom come away with is knowing what it says, but they don't know why it says it, then, we're at a loss. And so we just kind of agreed to disagree. And I'm guessing he changed his whole teaching career because of me. He was just so glad I only had him for one semester. So applications, why we study the Bible. So we can read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. But it's one thing to know Psalm 23, and it's another thing to know the shepherd. Right? Those words are often spoken at funerals. They're spoken as words of comfort. But we can know the words, but unless we know the shepherd, it takes on a whole different context. Agreed? Mm-hmm. Again, back to your little chart. You want to look at for universal truths by paragraph. So this is where you're dialing down, like if we've done the whole book of Philippians, or let's just say chapter 1, and we're going, okay, here's what matters. Like, here's what's standing out. Here's the universal truth. And if you're summarizing each paragraph, so if I'm summarizing Philippians 1, like 20 to the end, where Paul's talking about dying, I would just say, if I die for him, it's a win. But if I live for him, it's a win. That's how I would paraphrase. That would be my universal truth is win-win. I would just dial it down. But that's where the so what comes in. What does it mean? And then how change is required. So here are some questions for you to ask. How does truth revealed here affect my relationship with God? So if we go back to, for me living is Christ and dying is gain. How would that affect my relationship with God if I let that sink into my heart? Somebody share. Or, verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If I'm looking at that, how does that truth affect my relationship with God? How does it affect my relationship with other people? So if I know that God, who started a good work in me, will be faithful to complete it, how does that affect my interaction with God?
I trust him.
Trust.
I know that mm-hmm. he's going to continue to do the work.
His timing.
Yeah.
His timing.
And it's continued development. Yeah.
So I can know that verse, and I can quote it, and I can know it in my head.
I also think for me, with other people, it reminds me that I don't know all, that I have growth areas because I'm not yet complete in all mm-hmm. areas. So there may be some things that I need to look at introspectively and say, okay, where are some of these deficits that God's still working on? And maybe this is an opportunity for growth instead of just being frustrated.
Which is what application is all about, is about taking the, like if the word is a mirror, That verse, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And turning it around and looking in the mirror. That's what application is about. What? So what? So what, Melinda? So what that he started a good work in me? Well, here's the deal. When Greg and I were out of jobs, both of us were unemployed for like 6 months, and Greg, just this really hard time in our life, I can go back and go, but God, he says here, he is started a good work in us, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. And I hung on to that, and what it meant is my relationship with God changed in that I was just like completely dependent on him. How? And then you have to ask yourself, how does this affect the way I relate to other people? How does this truth affect me? How does the truth affect my response to Satan, the enemy? So what I haven't said yet is anytime you're reading or studying this word, there's always competition. There's your thoughts. We're our own worst enemy because our minds are going crazy. I'm a list maker, and so I have to literally have something. I have an app on my phone that I just, when I think of something, I write it down during my time with God, because otherwise my mind starts spinning around it. So we're our own worst enemies. But what other enemy do we have when we're studying God? It's something that we forget about. But the last thing Satan wants is for us to be here. The very last thing. And he really doesn't want us applying it. Like, he really probably doesn't care if we know it. But when we start using it and it starts making a difference, you can be guaranteed that there will be competition. You can laugh about it, but like he will make all sorts of things happen to keep that from happening, to distract your mind. Jack.
I use the phrase when I talk to Christians is that as long as we're living up the world and we're going down the primrose path, Satan's leaving us alone and making a smooth path for us. The minute we turn towards Christ, all of a sudden we're waving a red flag in front of a bull, and he's going to make everything as difficult as possible.
He makes it difficult, and here's the deal. It doesn't always happen in huge ways. Like, Satan doesn't usually say, you know, like, Paula, I'm going to tempt you to murder. That's usually not the way it happens. I hope you wouldn't do that anyway. But it's subtle things like, Paul, I'm gonna make you feel a little insecure, so you start like judging other people or looking down at others. Or Cheryl, I'm gonna make you really angry. I'm gonna recall a memory that you haven't pushed play on in a while. That's gonna stir up some anger in you. That's how he works. Mm-hmm. Or I'm gonna tempt you with something that you used to really enjoy. That's how he works. It's not in big, huge things. Very unlikely. And so we have to remember that there is an enemy working. So stating, don't simply answer these questions that are there. Okay, this is not like, yes, no, check, check. Some of them, you might just want to pick one of those questions and let it kind of resonate on. Here are some other, quoting James, don't be a fool yourselves by listening to the word, instead put it into practice. And here are some questions. Is there an example to follow, a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, a verse to memorize? Oh, wow, that makes it very powerful if you can commit it to memory. An error to mark and void, like, is God convicting you? Stop right then. I love Tim Keller, I just changed his name. His quote here, Paul does not teach or study doctrinal truth without using it immediately to praise God. He never treats truth simply as something to be known or ever even applied, but as a gateway to the presence of God. He uses truth to see God. So he's saying, when Paul's writing these words, he's in God's presence. His purpose was not for information, it was for transformation. As you dig into the word, you will undoubtedly... It's guaranteed. I will guarantee if you are into God's word, opening your heart and studying his word and being in surrendering to what he's prompting you, you can't leave unchanged. Because this word is alive and well. And I don't mean it's like got arms and legs. I mean that it's transforming. And I hope that it's just revered in your heart. When our kids got married, I have a collection of Bibles just because I tend to be kind of hard on them. And when they got married, I gave them a Bible that I had carried for about a decade or so. It's about how long the binding lasts. And it had, you know, all my underlines and notes and stuff. And I had thought about putting them aside and waiting till I die and, like, let them have. And I thought, well, that's crazy. So when they, the day before they got married, I gave them one of the Bibles that I had. And I just, I said, you know, I'm not giving you this to, for you to open it and go, wow, Mom read her Bible a lot. What I wanted was for them to want a relationship with God, to interact with God's word like that. And that if it in any way inspired them to do that, that's what I wanted. And so I just would ask you of how, and that's been a growth, it's a constant growth area for me of making sure that reading the Bible is a priority. We all struggle with it. Don't think just because I'm teaching this class that it's not a struggle for me as well, because it is. Because we have demands on our time and our thoughts would maybe rather do something else. But it's the best investment. And for you parents in here, there's just there's nothing like the witness of your kids knowing that you're in God's Word. I remember my mom being in her Bible. I remember that. And not that you have to, like, show off for your kids or anything, but you want them, they need to know that God's Word is important, whether that's when you're reading Scripture before bed, or they're seeing, they know where your God chair is or where your area is. It's just important for them to know, because it's not guaranteed that they'll have the same relationship with God's Word, but it's an investment. And now I look at it as an investment with my grandkids of, I want them to know God's Word, and I want to read it to them, and I want them to love it. So that, and I hope that you love it more tomorrow than you did today. And I hope that this, as challenging as these concepts are and as it can seem, it can also be as simple as what we just said. Observation, interpretation, application. So don't let Satan intimidate you with the Bible anymore. Okay, will we agree to that? Will you raise your hand? No, I'm just, okay, do you want one more giveaway? I have a book by Rick Warren about studying the Bible. Last one is 521. All righty. Any closing thoughts, comments?
Yes, you said something I wrote down. Submit to his leadership. You said submit to his leadership.
Yep.
And it made me think about back to the beginning of the process of actually studying the Bible. When you talk about starting with prayer, and I think another thing to add on to starting with prayer is to take God's word seriously, mm-hmm. and to think of the mindset of, this is worth taking the time to unpack, because, you know, it says in Scripture, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. I mean, you got to take it seriously. That's mm-hmm. what that tells me.
Yeah.
So it's just the mindset of not glossing over it, taking the time, reminding yourself that God's word is worth your time. And, God already has his word. We're the ones that benefit from mm-hmm. it.
And as you said, Michael, it's authoritative. I mean, it's for us to submit to. It's different than reading your owner's manual for your car. Who reads those anyway? But it's, oh, Adeline. Okay, there you go. Okay, who reads there on this side? But it's different. It's, you don't interact with your owner's manual, I hope. That's right, because it means something's wrong,
yeah.
and we treat the Bible that way some way too. Sometimes too, don't we? We go to it when something's wrong, but the answers are there. But sometimes I will tell you, the answers to those questions of application are hard, because they require us to change. And unless we submit to that change, it doesn't do anything. But God also promises that his word will never come back void, ever. So you just keep reading to your kids, reading it yourself, internalizing it, memorizing it, and letting it change your life. And it excites me that this many of you are here, and we had almost this many last week. That just makes me super happy, and hoping that if there's ever anything, like I said, if you have a question or if there's something, one of these steps that you're struggling with, just email me. If I don't know it, I will find out, because we're on this journey together, right? I have certainly not an expert by any means, just kind of in the trenches with you, okay? Let me pray, and then I would ask if you wouldn't mind putting your chair on top of the table when you leave. That would be great. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. God, you could have just, we could be without it. I can't imagine life without it, but I just am so grateful that you chose to give us a piece of you. And Father, I pray as we study your word, and mostly as we apply your word, that we would have an open, submissive heart. I think about King David, when his heart was broken by his sin, and it was because your word pierced his heart. And I pray that we would be the same, God, that we would not just have knowledge, but we would have true transformation. And God, we know that you will get all the glory. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.
Well, do we need a journaling?